Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. We're going to be talking a little text, thinking about preaching. We're getting ready for the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for October the 13th, 2019. It sounds like we ought to be well into fall, Bubba. Everything, you know, leaves ought to be pretty. Temperatures ought to be cooling off. I'm sweating.
I want to tell you, I'm up here in the mountains of North Carolina. You're in Florida. You get to sweat all year long. this is the mountains of North Carolina, and my porch is in the shade. And I went out and looked at my thermometer, and it said 93 degrees in the shade about 3:30 this afternoon. That ain't right. That ain't right.
That just ain't right, I'm telling you. Well, maybe to cool off here one of these days, but regardless, Sunday rolls around and preaching goes on. So tell me what you got on your mind today, what you've been thinking about as we work with these texts for this coming weekend.
Well, we have a very familiar story from the Luke text about the 10 lepers who were healed and 9 who went on and one. We've got a story from Kings, as we're following that sequence, the parallel lessons about Naaman and going to Elisha and being healed of leprosy and his gratitude. So one of the things we're thinking about today is themes of today is God's grace and our gratitude. They're not parallel stories exactly, but except in the fact that, you know, someone is healed and is grateful to God. They're different nuances depending on how you want to go about it, but that's there. And in the psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving, and so it pairs with this in that sense of giving thanks. A second theme for today, and I think it's an important one, is the theme of the one who is healed in both stories is a stranger, a foreigner, an alien, perhaps an enemy, and you may want to explore.
Could be an immigrant.
Yeah, could be an immigrant. You got to think about how do we explore that in these days? The third kind of thing I'm thinking about, which ties into both in some ways, is the on the wayness of and reluctance of being on the way. It happens while we're moving, while we're doing something, in particular in the gospel lesson, and also the kind of reluctance to do what they've been asked to do. And so the nature of faith, I think, is what I want to think about there. The first theme was kind of grace and gratitude. The last theme, this third theme in these lessons, has to do with what is the nature of our of healing and our willingness to be healed and how those tie together. Just some exploration there. And I have a note for Joe B.W. Smith. You know, this is one of those journey days. Everything happens in journeys. That's a friend of ours who every Lent, you know, whips out journey songs, you know, just making fun of the whole thing of everything's about a journey. But today, it's about journey.
You're on the way.
And the last thing to talk about today may be some aspects of Timothy. And I think core there is the issue of remembering to mind the basics and not get off in the weeds.
We'll talk about
that a little bit at the end of the show. So why don't I start with Luke?
Why don't you start with Luke?
Grace and gratitude.
And work your way through. And, you know, you bat it over this way and I'll bat it back and we'll see what happens.
We'll play a little ecclesiastical badminton here.
There you go. There you go.
All right. So Luke 17:11-19, it's important. We're in that section that began in 951 of journeying to Jerusalem, going to the cross. So the very first line of this text, 11, on the way to Jerusalem. It's an important place to remind ourselves where we are in this narrative. He's on the way. He was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. Now, this is getting off in the weeds, as we'll talk about later, but it's hard to follow in Luke a direct. His GPS is busted. Let's put it that way. If you start putting a map and trying to mark the places on the way here and there, Jesus just sort of didn't make his face like flint for Jerusalem, as the Bible says. He wandered around a bit.
Yeah, strolling about. A good biblical term, lollygagging. Lollygagging his way to the cross, so in one way of looking at it.
It's my opinion that this isn't for Luke a geographic description as it is a kind of social description of where this happened. Right. So you don't want to try to draw that out and say between Galilee and Samaria is in a place of diversity.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that gets reflected with the lepers. It doesn't say how many of them were Samaritans. We know that the one who came back was a Samaritan. That mm-hmm. we can't assume the other nine were Jewish. This was a community in which the normal barriers had been melted away, and their mutual pain
mm-hmm.
was what they created a different kind of commonality.
I was going to say, you have that. That's kind of a little bit of a mini reversal here. This mutual pain forms a bond, and yet it's also now an additional barrier to the rest of society.
Right.
And Luke notes that they did what they were supposed to do. 10 lepers approached him, but they were keeping their distance and calling out. They approached him, but they didn't come right up.
Yeah, and this reflects the powerful storytelling here
mm-hmm.
that Luke is using. We often talk about Jesus' powerful storytelling. Well, this is very powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Minimal number of words. Here's this place, and these 10 come, and they called out, but they kept their distance. There's a lot to unpack there about this new community, and they asked for mercy. That's the only thing they say. Jesus, mm-hmm. Master, have mercy on us. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, what's interesting, they went, and why would a Samaritan? We know what we know about Samaritans. They were not temple worshipers, priest worshipers. But as en masse, they went to do what he asked. That's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's this line, as they went. So you've got on their way, and as they went, they were made clean. Two things here, one of which is he didn't say, I have healed you, look at yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Now go show yourself to the priest. The implication is he said, go show yourself to the priest. Mm-hmm. They went before they were healed.
Well, that's it. And so Jesus,
they were healed on the journey.
And Jesus doesn't, at the outset of this, do anything that extraordinary. Going and showing yourself to the priest was part of an ordinary prescription once the disease had sort of run its course and the skin, we don't want to get too graphic here, but once the skin had begun to dry up and if it reached a certain level of healing, the priest could say, okay, you're not contagious anymore. So it's really just kind of business as usual. Well, go show yourselves to the priest. And you could read into it, oh, well, he must be going to heal us if he wants us to show. But, you know, they go. But it is that a little moment of obedience, act of obedience. So they went, and shazam.
So you got story-wise, you got first twist, one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back,
mm-hmm.
praising God with a loud voice. Oh, so we're beginning. Oh, well, now he came back to thank God. Is he thanking Jesus because he knows mm-hmm. he's God, or thanking God and wanting to pray? You don't know, mm-hmm. but he's praising God, and he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and then thanked him. That's two different thankings.
Mm-hmm.
And then here comes the second. And major surprise, and he was a Samaritan.
Yeah.
And Jesus, I call this the New York Jesus. What? Weren't 10 healed? What? The other 9, where are they?
Yeah.
Making a point. This one comes, only a foreigner came back to say thank you.
Hmm.
None came back but this one. of grace and gratitude. There's a lot to unpack in that story. They all had faith. Mm-hmm. They all went, and they all received the healing. Mm-hmm. But only one was grateful. I have to say, when it's September and October, I can't help but think stewardship time.
Mm-hmm.
If you're still preaching stewardship,
come on.
We've all had faith. We've all received God's blessing. They're not contingent on our doing anything. But I wonder how Jesus feels about us taking the grace for nothing.
Mm.
And not showing any gratitude whatsoever. I don't know. I'm just asking the question. Who's the example? Who are we in this story?
Yeah.
It's not our God doing good for us does not depend on our doing good for God.
Yeah. I love
but we are called to be great, grateful.
That's it. Yeah. I love the one who comes back and you know, you said first he praised God. Wow, praise God. I'm healed. That's great. And then he comes back to thank Jesus. Thank him for what? Well, does he think Jesus is God? I don't want to read too much into that, but I think there's a claim here. He thanked Jesus for showing him God, for opening the deliverance of God, or I'm not even sure the language I'm looking for here. Sometimes that's miracle enough. You showed me the way, and look, but praise God, look at this great stuff that has happened. And after musing, hey, there were 10. Where's the other 9? What's going on? Just this one guy. He's a Samaritan. I love that closing statement, which I'm sure you're going to talk about. But get up. Go on your way. There's our third reference to, you know, being on the way.
Right.
So your faith has made you well. Is this sort of in addition to, is this a deeper experience than the other 9 who were healed? But this guy experienced something, I think, deeper than that.
Many of the New Testament scholars that I've read, and then particularly mm-hmm. outside Craddock, who talks about this is his moment of salvation. You know, there is a salvific element to this. It's not the difference between being healed and being cured.
Mm.
His life has changed. He's entered into full life mm-hmm. in some ways. And I think there's the implication there about the wellness, the shalomness. Mm-hmm. of that moment. So again, and what does it mean to say your faith has made you well? Is, and that can be misused and has been by many faith healing mm-hmm. types, you know, that mm-hmm. say, you know, you got to have enough faith to be healed. Well, the active thing, God does it. That's one thing we'll hear both here and in Kings, but there mm-hmm. there's an activity on our part in response in faith. Mm-hmm. So go tying then to the lesson from Kings.
Yeah, let me get this one thought in, because, you know, if I don't say it, it's gone.
Yeah.
But just finishing that thought, you know, we talk about sometimes if we were to make a Bubba translation of this of these texts, I get that last line. Okay, thanks, bud. Get up and go on your way. Your faith has done run all up and down you. You're really getting something here. It is sort of a deeper.
It has changed your life.
That's it.
Not just your skin.
That faith has run all up and down you. You have really gotten an exposure.
You've turned a corner in your life.
Yeah. So Kings and old brother Naaman.
I love this story. I got one quick thing to mention, and it's just one of my irritants, is that they skip from 5:3 to 5:7. And there's one little important part in the story. When you get to verse 7, it says, when the king of Israel read the letter, but there's been no letter mentioned.
What letter?
And they left that part out. So if I were in worship and going to preach on it, I'd just go ahead and read 4, 5, and 6. It doesn't, I don't know why they left it out except for shortness. So to me, this is a 5-act play.
Okay.
With a great narrative arc. Scene 1 is verses 1 through 5a, where you got the setup, who's Naaman, you've got the young lady who had been captured from Israel and was working as a servant for Naaman's wife, and she's kind of taunting him a little bit there when Naaman's got the leprosy. Oh, too bad you're not in Israel. We got a great prophet who can heal you over there. You know, she's speaking truth to power, so to speak, with a little edge. Haman listens, and he, in the part cut out, goes to his master and says, you know, she says there's a prophet over there that could cure me. So he writes a letter to the king of Israel, says, you know, I got to send you all this money, get my general healed. So then the king of Israel,
I need you to do me a favor.
Yeah, I need you to do you a favor, though.
You got Nobody scene, got impeached over this one.
No, though. No.
Yeah, okay.
You got scene two, verse 5b through 7. You begin to move into the kind of, so I said, you know, he's got that letter, and nope, what am I going to do here? So that's the scene two, is kind of the part they leave out. Then you get to the 8 through 10. The king in 7 just explodes. He just gets, he's threatened. He feels threatened. What is he trying to do? Start a war? I can't heal anybody. He misreads the letter. Mm-hmm. Misreads the intent. He's all upset. Is he trying to start a war? And Elisha heard about this, and he said, don't worry about it. What are you upset about? I can do this.
Send him over here.
And now, you know, you can play around with whether he was trying to say, I can defend the pride of Israel by getting this done, or wait, you don't trust me? I can deal. This is me. They won't. So they ask for him. He comes over, steps in. The guy shows up with all his horses and chariots, and he halts at the entrance. And he's powerful, the most powerful general. He's got all his money and everything. Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. Mm-hmm. You know, and you can imagine he's sort of sitting out in the country in the woods. He just he says, go tell it. Sends a messenger out.
Sends a messenger.
Well, a pre-adolescent boy, probably, but who knows? He sends him out and he says,
Mr. Naaman?
In a high peeping, Mr. Naaman? Elisha says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman, I love this story, but Naaman, like, what? He went away. He's railing. He didn't show me any respect. He didn't come out to talk to me. And don't we have great rivers in our land? And, you know, all this stuff. And don't we have, can't we do all this? And he's beside himself. But here we have servants again. I want to note how often the servants, the lower level, fix this. Mm-hmm. They come and he says, now look, Naaman, if he had commanded you to do something difficult, would you have not done it? Mm-hmm. He said, now what I need you to do is a marathon, you know, whatever, you know, the run around, do this, kill 1,000, you know, all this. You would have done it. But all he said is, wash and be clean. What's it going to hurt? Again, Naaman listens. He goes, he washes 7 times in the Jordan. His flesh was restored. I like this, like the flesh of a young boy.
Mm.
He was clean. Second time returned, see 5:15c, and he returned to the man of God. He and all his company came and stood before him and said, he didn't say, now I know Elisha is a great guy. Mm-hmm. He said, now I know there is no God on all the earth except in Israel. Just like the Samaritan in the gospel said, he praised God and thanked Jesus.
Yeah.
He comes back and thanks Elijah and praises God. One of the great, great things about this story, both these stories, they remind us that God alone can heal.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to get into Christology, you know, right now, Jesus, God alone can heal. Both stories talk about a needy outsider being responded to, and story as the faith is take a chance. I like the line. My line for Naaman is go big or go home, because it's a big risk for him. He wants to. For him, it's a big thing to trust this little guy from another country.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a powerful, powerful man, and give me something powerful I can do to earn my salvation, I'll do it. But it's a big thing for me to humbly go, put all this power and money and everything aside, and go get in the little Jordan River and wash myself because a man I haven't even seen told me to do it.
We all tend to want to do something, okay? Surely I need to do something to earn the favor, certainly in this instance, the favor of God, you know, this healing, we bring this into all kinds of areas of our relationships. You know, I messed up. I better do something. I better stop and pick up some flowers or some candy or something to take home to my spouse. Or, well, I better do something for my friend because I know I said some things I shouldn't. We want to do something in order to try to take care of this, when what was required here was a real act of humility, of letting go of one's own power, one's own ability, and simply being open to something happening to us. And with the lepers, go show yourself to the priest. Oh, okay. And before they'd even really done anything other than turn, here comes the healing. And of course, with humility comes the sort of deeper blessing to the 10th leper that we saw. And it's really striking here with Naaman. And I think you're right to point out the story is really carried along at several points by the lowest of the low. It's the servants. Yeah. It's the messengers, the pimply-faced boys. It's all these others who kind of get it. And it's big Naaman. I mean, when we read horses and chariots, we're talking about a motorcade in our equivalent today. I mean, he rolled in with black Suburbans and limousines and maybe a few tanks and attendants. And it's a big
I remember. I remember when I lived in Nashville, when we were in Nashville, and and Al Gore was vice president, and he'd come to town, and West End Boulevard out to where he lived in Belle Meade, the big five lane went right in front of my church, and I knew when he was in town because Boulevard shut down, and all these motorcycles and police and black cars, and they were, and he, that was the route 440 around Nashville, get off on West End, go right by my church. And I learned to figure out when Gore was coming to town and not be at church if I could help
get
it.
Get caught.
Because here he comes. So one of the things here is that the whole issue of the desire to do something, we are asked to do something big. We want to be asked to do something big and the willingness to do something little. And I'll never forget one of the seminal moments in my life. And it wasn't what I reacted to immediately, but it stuck with me. And I don't know how old it was, 7, 8 years old. My best friend was Billy Simmons, and his granddaddy, Charlie. Brother Charlie Simmons was the associational missionary for the Surrey Baptist Association. For those of you unfamiliar, the associational missionary in those days was kind of the, for Methodists, the district superintendent. For Lutherans, sort of the bishop. You know, he was the head of the bishop, assistant. You know, he was the guy, and he was the guy you invited for homecoming or something, the biggest holy day. It was our big holy day, homecoming, you know. He was to preach, and then we was going to get to go have dinner on the grounds, on the tables under the trees, and various gospel groups singing and all this. Good so they had got the little kids. We were going to sing a song for homecoming, sang it. I had to sit on the front pew so we could get up and stand in front of the all communion table and sing. And when Brother Charlie was singing, was preaching, he was talking about how we always want God to have us do something big. I don't know the text. I just remember it was, we want to do something big, and all we have to do is accept God's grace. And he came in front of us. And this shows how long ago this was. I was 6 years old. I'd been 1960. A quarter was a big thing.
Yeah.
Six-year-old in 1960. Oh. He stood there with that quarter in his hand. He was not 5 feet from us. That front pew was pretty close. A big man, he was reaching out. It was probably 3 or 4 feet from me. And he said, any of you wants this quarter, all you got to do is get up and get it. I don't know what would happen now, but in those days, a quarter was going to cost us a spanking. Because it would have embarrassed our parents if we went and snatched that quarter. Don't you be take that quarter. Somebody else went. Yeah. I mean, he just went on and held it. All you have to do is get up, and none of us would move. We were frozen. And he said, he looked at the congregation. He said, you know, now if I had told them, y'all get up and run out the hall, down the aisle, out the front door, around the church, and the first one back wins this quarter, what would have happened? Boom, outfit had gone.
It'd all been gone.
If I'd had the boys wrestle or the girls, you know, sing, you know, whatever he said, I mean, 1960. But he said, all they had to do is get up and get it. And he said, that's just the way it is with us and God. He asks us simple things, and mm-hmm. we're reluctant. We want to do something where we earn it. Yeah. That's what I think of when I hear these lessons. We want to deserve it. Mm-hmm. We want to applaud ourselves for having received it. And the great spiritual moment any of us come to is realizing it's grace. And at another point in my life, when I was older and I was in a bad place, and I remembered Charlie holding out that quarter, and symbolically in my mind, I reached out and took that quarter because I knew what it represented.
It's one thing to want mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. It's another to grasp the mercy of God is extended regardless of whether we can really convince ourselves we deserve it or not.
So,
wow, this is good stuff in these lessons.
The psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving addressed to an audience, and it's probably yeah, it's the announced as I want to praise, and then a listing of why. It's probably a liturgical piece, where in the most of it probably done by a leader to the audience. It's not really prayed to God, you know, and is saying praise the Lord, and then the congregation says, "I will give thanks." Da 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 da. Then the leader says,
"Yeah."
Leader says, one through four is about greater the works of the Lord, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then it continues on through, starting with verse 5, talks about Israel's history. It's the sacred history in three parts. Verse 5, the manna, he's provided food. The verse 6, heritage, the promised land. And 7 through 9, the covenant or law or Sinai. The great things, the works, just his precepts, et cetera, et cetera. He sent redemption. And then it comes to that fear of the Lord, which is always the one that people question, you know. Mm-hmm. And you say, well, it means respect for, trusting in. You may want to unpack that. You may not. Mm-hmm. But, you know, that's in there. But really underneath this is a thanksgiving and why, not just for what it's done individually for me, but what God has done for the world and for God's people.
Yeah.
Whom we are all a part. Moving to the last.
Let's wrap her up with Timothy. We've got a couple of minutes. Yeah.
2 Timothy. This is, again, you know, the letter of Paul or to a younger clergy person. Verse 2 purports to be, you know, this is my gospel. So unpack that a little bit. Remember, Jesus, human, Christ, the Messiah, you know, human, double natured there, saying something about who Jesus is, raised from the dead, a descendant from David.
Mm-hmm.
That is my gospel.
That's it. Now,
that's a quick thing. Then it moves on through what that means to us. That's verse 1. And the rest of it is what it means. Suffering, enduring, holding on. We endure, et cetera, et cetera. And then, so at the beginning, he says to Timothy, remember, to the young preacher. Then in 14, he says, remind.
Mm-hmm.
So he said, you remember and you remind your parishioners that living as a witness, that they are to hold on to the basics and avoid wrangling over words. God, we've got to hear that now today. That's a prayer, not a curse. My word, mm-hmm. we've got to quit wrangling over words.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my
and
goodness.
And remember what the major thing is. And then that verse 15, every time I read it, in my head, I hear, study to show thyself approved, which was the motto of my seminary.
Mm-hmm.
And I like this better. Do your best.
That's it. Yeah.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Remember to preach. Remember to do your job.
Well, this is a great 3-point outline available for this one. And you started us down the trail. Remember Jesus Christ. Remind them of all of these things, the sayings that he's given, and rightly explain the word of truth. And, yep. and it's just a short, succinct outline to this young pastor, and probably good words to all of us, as all of us who preach and pastor, probably pretty good words simply to believers in Christ. What do? We have a great gift here. We, too, have been extended mercy. So we can be rich and powerful like Naaman. We can be outcast like lepers, or we can find ourselves anywhere in between. But the mercy and grace of God are ours in Christ. Some weeks it's just that, you know, it's pretty straightforward. You said something before the show about, you know, the tendency to think we got to dress everything up every week and come up with some great new theory or I don't think so. Remember, remind, and rightly explain.
There you go. I remember an article in Leadership Magazine by a Presbyterian minister named Ben Patterson. I don't remember much about him. I saw his name occasionally back in those days, but there was an article he wrote that was very helpful to me, and he says, we don't have to hit a home run every week.
Nope.
Rightly divide the word of truth is pretty much what he said. Have you been honest with the text? Have you told the truth? Have you told it in a way people could understand it? You've done your job. Every once in a while, lightning strikes.
Every once and again, you get a great one. But
the job is to do the best.
That's it. All right. Well, listen, we hope y'all have a great week this week. We'll be back next time and we'll be talking some more text. I don't reckon, Bubba, there's much else for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Keefe and the Bowties. We'll go out today with Baptism, written by Mickey Cates, performed by Kenny Chesney and Randy Travis.
Rattled through the reeds and the willow trees beyond. Daddy in his good hat, Mama in her Sunday dress, watched with pride as I stood there in the water up to my chest. And the preacher spoke about the cleansing blood. And I sank my toes into that East Tennessee mud. Then it was down with the old man, up with the new, raised to walk in the way of light and truth. I didn't see no angels, just a few saints on the shore, but I felt like a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord. Amazing grace, oh how sweet the sound. There was glory in the air, there was dinner on the ground. And my sins, which were many, were washed away and gone. Along with a buffalo nickel, I forgot to leave it home. But that seemed like such a small, small price to pay for the blessed peace of mind that came to me that day. It was down with the old man, up with the new, raised to walk in the way of light and truth. I didn't see no angels, just a few saints on the shore, but I felt like a newborn baby cradled up in the arms of the Lord. This road is long and dusty, sometimes a soul it must be cleansed, and I long to feel that water rushing over me again. Down with the old man, up with the new, raised to walk in the ways of light and truth. I didn't see no angel, just a few saints on the shore, but I
felt like a newborn baby, cradled up in the arms of the Lord.
I felt like a newborn baby, cradled up in the arms of the Lord.